Now let us turn back to our text, and the message this morning is, or rather the title of my sermon is, It is Not a Vain Thing to Believe, taken from Deuteronomy 32:47. And I want us to look at the verse again. Verse 47 marks the concluding words of Moses to the children of Israel, which begins in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. And these are the parting words of Moses, the servant of the Lord, before his ascent to Mount Nebo, his final resting place after a very illustrious spiritual and political career that spent over 40 years. And I think you would agree with me that usually the final word of someone who is about to leave us is his or her most important word, because those words are spoken from the heart without pretense, because he or she knows there will not be another opportunity to say what he or she wants to say from the heart. And hence it is the same here for the children of Israel. Moses' last words to them is so important that it is recorded even for us to learn, and as if it is a matter of life and death. And indeed it is a matter of life and death, because it matters to our soul. And as you read these words written by Moses under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, you will sense that it was spoken out of a pastoral love for his people, for God's people. And yet at the same time, perhaps with a tinge of grief. Why? For Moses, he prophetically knew that after his death, the children of Israel, as we are told in Deuteronomy 31:29, that they will utterly corrupt themselves and turn aside from the way which Moses commanded them. And evil will befall them in the latter days, because they will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of their hands. Moses knew that, but yet he spoke those final words to them in love. And God, nevertheless, in his long suffering and mercy, wanted Moses to appeal to his children once again the importance and the eternal value of the law of God, that in verse 19 of the 31st chapter, God commanded Moses to write this song, the song that we have read just now. To write a song and to teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. It is interesting that God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to convey his truth, his word, to the hearers in the most effective way that will have the greatest impression upon their minds and upon their hearts. And I believe those of you who are teachers or Sunday school teachers, you have adopted this method to teaching through songs, isn't it? And so here you see that God, in his wisdom, knows how to convey his truth to us. The words of this song, which is a summary of God's merciful and divine act in the history of Israel, will leave the Israelites and their children and their posterity with no grounds for defense, no means of justification, when God finally, after suffering long, pour forth his righteous judgment upon his people, so bent in breaking his laws that they only have themselves to blame. Brethren, this is a very stern warning to us too. We do well to take heed, or we likewise will end up like the rebellious Israelites. However, before all this happened, we see in verse 47 that though Moses knew the hardness and the rebellion of the Israelites, yet he patiently and lovingly followed the commandment of God to make a final appeal to the children of Israel with these words, "For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it." Dear friends, brethren, this morning the Lord once again is also appealing to us, His people, who are His blood-bought children, that we have in our possession the life-giving Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have in our hands this day, and not only for us, but also for our future generation, the inerrant and the infallible Word of God, sufficient for our faith and practice, and that we need not, and we should not, and must not turn to any other book or any other way in seeking to know the will of God for our lives, or to know how we ought to live our lives as God's redeemed people. We need not turn to dummies, DIY books for your souls, to guide us, to lead us, to shed light. It is more than adequate for us to have the Bible, the 66 books in our hands, for our help and guide. Look at verse 47 carefully. The word "for" indicates the object or the purpose of what Moses has been saying before. And now he continues with a further emphasis. The next word in this verse we need to consider is the word "vain." In Hebrew, it means empty, idle, or worthless in the ethical sense. In a broader sense, "not vain," therefore, refers to the worthiness of it, the worth of it, rather, the sensibility of it, that it makes sense. It is not something illogical. The absolute necessity to possess it, to have it, the usefulness and the sufficiency of it. So what is this thing that Moses is referring to? The answer is in verse 46. Moses says, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law." The thing that Moses is talking about, without doubt, is the Word of God, the commandments of God. All that God commanded the children of Israel to do and not to do, which were given to them through Moses. This thing can be summed up as the law of God, if you like, or the revealed Word of God in the broader sense, as Psalm 119, the whole chapter, shows us. Then, looking at the middle part of verse 47, Moses gave us the reason why he said in verse 46 that we are to set our hearts unto all the words of God, and we are to command our children to obey God's word. And the reason is very straightforward and clear. If they obey the word of God or the laws of God, they will not die but live. And they and their posterity will live long to enjoy the blessings of the land promised to them. In fact, this reason that Moses gave has already been given in chapter 31. Of course, for us, the spiritual Israelites, the word of God is for the saving of our souls, which is of far greater value than of the body. And so I submit to you that the to to better understand verse 47, or rather the key to understanding verse 47 is this: complete obedience to the word of God without dispute, without argument. Spiritually speaking, if we obey and turn to God for salvation, we believe. If we disobey and reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject His gospel and take His word very lightly, we will all die in our sin, and our children too. We move on now to consider why Moses said, "For it is not a vain thing for you." I would like to suggest that firstly, there must be some among the children of Israel, if not all of them, who consider the commandments of God as vain, as of no value. They consider perhaps the word of God to be empty words, of no effect, worthless, no value at all. Is this something new? That we find people, even Christians, even pastors and preachers, who preach the word of God, but they themselves do not believe it. Is this something new? No. Back in the days of Noah, when he preached the coming judgment of God for about 120 years or so, no one believed him. When he told them that God is going to send rain and the fountains of the great deep will break forth to flood the earth, they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. What? God is going to send rain? How do you spell that, please? What is rain? You must be joking. We have not seen rain. Rain? They laugh. They took God's word very lightly through Noah. And it is the same today, isn't it? But who has the last laugh? Now, I'm not saying this to despise them or to ridicule them. I'm not saying this out of sarcasm, but with grief. For the Apostle Peter says this: "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." We see this the same thing in our days, where men and women, young and old, do not believe in the word of God. Not only do they not believe, they even despitefully reject the truth. I spent 6 months back in London, the London church where I'm going to pastor soon, God willing. And every Sunday after lunch, after our fellowship lunch, the ladies will, or some of them will prepare Sunday lunch. And after that, a group of us young people will go out on the front of the church and we will give out bookmarks. Not even a tract, not even a gospel tract. It is just a bookmark with a Bible verse, and behind we print our church address and the map. And some of us will stand down there, and some ladies, young people, will sing hymns. Because we have quite a high ceiling there, and so it echoes out quite beautifully when they sing, and it catches the attention of the people who walk past. And we will give out this bookmark. But you know something? I was there in 2004 in London for my seminary and all that, and ministered the word there. 6 years later, just 6 years, I went back, as I said, this year. I sense that the people right now of London, generally speaking, it is no longer this very courteous way of saying, "Oh, no thank you for the bookmark." It is like, "Get out of my way, don't waste your time." Of course, they didn't say it in my face, but you can see and sense that from their body language. What is this that you are doing? Don't waste my time. I'd rather spend my time on the beach. I'd rather spend my time sitting under the palm tree and and sip orange juice. What is this? Get out of my way. Oh, you see that resentment. It is no longer that, thank you, no thank you, and go off. Young and old. Oh, my friends, this is the days that we are living, just like the day of old. We find even Christians, as I say, even preachers who do not take the word of God seriously. And they do not believe the Bible to be true, that it is the very word of God. And here we see Moses, who have been the under-shepherd for such a long time, and he knew his sheep. And so by his observation and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, he was prompted to write, "For it is not a vain thing for you." And so here, the first lesson we can glean from verse 47 is this. The law of God, or the word of God, is not a vain thing for you, my friends, because it is true. All that is written and revealed to us in the Bible is not a vain thing, for it is true, absolutely true. I would like to explain this first point by using a verse from the psalmist who says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Psalm 19 verse 7. The word perfect in Hebrew carries with it a sense of being factual and true. And not only true, but true in its entirety, my friends. Meaning to say, the word of God is entirely, completely true. Not some part of it, but all of it is true. Entirely in accord to truth and fact. The law of the Lord is perfect, which also means it is entirely, listen to this, free from corruption, completely filled with all good, not some good. And Pastor Aaron just pointed out today, isn't it? The goodness of the Lord in giving us His word. And rightly, not only filled with all good, and rightly fitted for the purpose for which it is designed, and it will make the man of God perfect. Fathers and mothers, you want your children to be perfect, in a sense, righteous in the sight of God? Teach them the word. Give them the word. Do as what Moses said. Command thy children to observe, to do all that the Lord has commanded you. Nothing is to be added to it. Nothing is to be taken from it. The word of God is used by the Holy Spirit. And I trust that you know this. Use of the Holy Spirit to convert the soul. To bring us back to ourselves. To bring us back to God. To bring us back to our rightful duty. And to bring us back to a correct relationship with our Creator. For the law of God uncovered our sinfulness and revealed our misery in our departure from the living God, our Creator. And it should invoke in us the indispensable necessity of our return to God. Brethren, this morning we have to ask ourselves, including myself, we have to ask ourselves afresh. Particularly for us, those of us who have been Christians for such a long time, for many years, do we really take the word of God and all His commandments to be entirely true, factual, complete, without error? Or are we paying lip service to the Bible? Some years ago, I watched a DVD entitled "Against All Odds, Israel Survived." In one of the episodes, it recounted. Now, I must say that I do not exactly know whether this is a true story. But nevertheless, it caught my attention. In one of the episodes, it recounted how during World War I, the biblical account of Saul and Jonathan inspired a British officer to launch an improbable attack or victory against the Turkish garrison. At that time, 1917, Turkey controlled a large part of what is today Lebanon, Syria, and the Palestine. The British, who wanted to create a Jewish national homeland, fought with the Turks over Palestine. The British officer by the name of Vivian Gilbert, I mean, you can Google this, but as I say, don't quote me and say that it is 100% true. I do not know. You know, nowadays when they do all this documentary, they perhaps try to excite you a little bit and perhaps add a little bit here and there, exaggerate a little bit here and there, but I'm not foolish enough to believe every single thing. But I just want to bring up this point to illustrate that the Word of God is true. The British officer by the name of Vivian Gilbert, who could not find a better way to launch a surprise attack on the Turks, and while contemplating the situation, recalled the place called Michmash in the Bible. And so he picks up his Bible and came to 1 Samuel 14. In that account, the Philistines were encamped at Michmash, exactly where the Turkish garrison was located. Major, that's his rank, Major Vivian Gilbert, after reading that account, reported to his senior commander, and they both decided to follow the same path that Jonathan and his armor bearer took to launch a surprise attack on the Turks. And the British won. Now, as I said, I do not know how factual this account is. Did it really happen? I'm not sure. It may be recorded in the military journal, in the British Military Academy or the British Museum, I'm not sure. However, the question we must ask, why Major Vivian Gilbert and his senior commander were so convinced to follow the route or the route that Jonathan and his armor bearer took would work for the British forces? I submit to you that they consider the Word of God to be true, factual, and that it is not empty word, not the vain word. They believe the Word of God to be accurate, reliable, a reliable historical record that can be trusted. Next, perhaps this illustration is not convincing. Next, consider Joshua's situation. When God commanded him and the children of Israel to destroy the city of Jericho in judgment for their idolatry, God has already told Joshua, "The book, or this book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua took God at his word and did according to what he was told. Now, when we read this account of Joshua and the children of Israel attack Jericho, it is quite simple and straightforward, isn't it? But have you ever asked, if you are in Joshua's shoe, if you are in Joshua's position as a commander, would you do as you are told? Would you do to march round the wall of Jericho every day once, and then on the seventh day seven times, and then shout, blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls of Jericho will collapse and you go in and take the city? Let's be very honest about it. It's quite easy for us. Oh, yeah, yeah, I will follow the word of the Lord like Peter. I will die for the Lord Jesus. But if you are in that shoe, in his shoe, look, he is sending his men to kill or to be killed. He has to convince himself, so to speak, first, and then convince his commanders and his soldiers to do the same thing. And it is not easy. And what are you going to say to your man? I have this vision. God told us that. Tell me, which military commander will employ this battle plan in warfare? You name me one. You see, Joshua by faith took God at his word and do it. No question asked. No argument. Even though, and this is very important, even though it goes against his logical mind. What about you? Will you take God at his word even if it goes against your human reasoning, all your training, all your experience in life? When God said, do this, and I will bless you and your children, do you dare to take up that challenge? I will, Lord. It's very easy for us to say, yeah, I will. But when the real test comes, something that is against our logical mind, it will not be so easy. But thank be to God, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. And so allow me to ask you this morning, ask you this question. Why are you here this morning, friends? Is it because if you don't come to church this morning, Pastor Aaron is going to call you on the phone? Why are you not here? How come? I didn't see you. Is it because of that? Why would you take the trouble to come to church? Spend gas. And especially for those of you who live far away and with young children, to wake them up, to dress them, to wash them, to get them ready to come to church for worship. Why go through all this hustle? Sunday after Sunday. Is this because you have nothing better to do? Do you come to this place of worship? And I hope I'm right to surmise this, that you have considered the commandment of God. The commandment of God is not a vain thing to you. You took seriously the word of God to be true and perfect when he commanded you that 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And so when God commands us, his people, to be gathered in his presence in such a manner to worship him, you took heed of God's word and you obeyed without question. You are here because you do not consider God's word to be empty words or worthless or of no value. And you also know, I trust that this will be your position, that you also know, like the psalmist says, moreover by them, referring to the word of God, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Psalm 19 verse 11. There is great reward, my friend, brethren, not only for you, but also for your children and your children's children, when you and I take heed of God's word, take it seriously, and submit to his word without doubting, without questioning. Our God is a great God, infinitely wise. He knows far better than we do. He looks into the future that you and I have no knowledge of. I trust that you are here this morning because, and you will be here for every Lord's Day as the Lord permits you, because you love the word or the law of God, and in keeping of his commandment is your greatest delight. I trust, brethren, that this is your position. This is your conviction. For the word of God is your life. Without it, you will be in darkness. And rejecting it, you will perish, as Moses told the children of Israel. Let us remember that as believers, we are a people of the book, the Bible. Without it, we will never be able to know the one true living God who has revealed himself to us in these 66 books. Without it, we are lost and we will perish in the way. This morning, Pastor Aaron also mentioned about memorizing Bible verses, and I'm guilty of this. How seriously do we take the word of God that we make every effort to memorize it? But do you know something strange? We will memorize everything outside of the Bible. Magazines that we read, funny little story, jokes here and there, I don't know, Facebook comments and Twitter and what have you, these days, we will remember all this. Oh, my friend said this, are you sharing me this? But when it comes to the Word of God, I think so. Which chapter? I think it's something somewhere there. Well, as I say this to you, I'm not saying this to rebuke you, but it is also speaking to myself that how much time and effort do we make to memorize God's word, and to command our children to do likewise. Thank God that he has not left us without help. But he has given us his word to lead us, to guide us in the way which we should go. And so believers, take heed of God's word. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is true, entirely true, sensible, of great value, and it is a life-giving word to your soul. We must move on now to draw our second lesson, which is this: the law of God is not a vain thing, for it is not a trifle. What do I mean by not a trifle? Brethren and friends, let this be very clear to us. When God speaks, he says what he means, and he means what he says. He does not mince his word like some of us sometimes do. His word and his commandment are not to be taken lightly, not to be trifled with. The law of God is not to be trifled, for it is a matter of great consequence, a matter of life and death, if I might put it this way. Your life, and more importantly, your souls, depend on the word of God. If you attend to the law of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will live. If you neglect it, if you throw it away, if you chuck it aside, it is to your detriment and to the detriment of your children. Moses told the children of Israel in chapter 31, verse 11 to 14, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest to do it." And I'm sure many of you, including myself, you have more than one Bible. Let's face it, for us in the seminary, we were given even the Greek and the Hebrew, but I've totally forgotten it. We have the Bible in the original language. We have more than one Bible, isn't it? But how much time do we really spend time in it? I think we spend more time on Facebook, chats, and as I said, for many of our Asian congregation, they spend more time on what, you know, not these days? Watching Korean movies. Oh, they will talk about this in church. Oh. But when it comes to the word of God, well, okay, I'm here, I'll listen, I'll obey, I'll try. Beloved, the commandments of God with all its blessing and all its curses and all the promises are all very plainly and clearly laid out to us, sufficiently available to us. Not like in the old days we have to hide. You know, during the communist era in Romania, in many of these communist countries, do you know they share Bibles? They tear part of it and they distribute to each other, and they will memorize one chapter, and next one will memorize the other chapter or the other chapter, and then they will come again, and that person who memorized that chapter will read it out for the benefit of others, and then the other person will do it. I read about this. But now these days, we have so many Bibles on our shelves, many of it are gathering dust, isn't it? And even before chapter 32, verse 47, Moses has already warned that the laws of God is not to be trifled with. You look at verse 15 of chapter 30, verse 15 to 19 of Deuteronomy 30. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Brethren, I do not think you need me to further make sense of what these Bible verses are all about. And of course, we are to take these verses in the spiritual sense, because we do not have the land like the children of Israel. And so we are to take these verses in the spiritual sense, we who are the spiritual Israelites. Nevertheless, we are not to trifle with God's word. He will surely bring to pass what he has declared, both good and evil, blessing and curses. Our part is to take it in, take heed, and obey with the help of God. Think of it this way. Will you trifle with the land, with the laws of this land, of this country? I do not know about you, Canadians, how you are treating the laws of this land. But I want to tell you something. For us Singaporean, we take the law of our country very seriously. And one particular law we really take it very seriously is this. And those of you who have traveled to Singapore before on an airplane may have experienced this. And this is some years back. I do not know now whether they do it. But in the past, when you take a flight, any airline, when you are about to land in our airport called the Singapore Changi Airport, International Airport, the chief steward of the airline will make a very important announcement. He or she will say something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, please be informed that drug trafficking is an offense punishable by death in Singapore. And I believe this statement is also printed on the white entry card into Singapore. Now think of it. Do you think the Singapore government meant it to be a joke? Just to frighten you tourists, you Canadians who come in, you know, make you shake a little bit. Oh, death penalty. Is it for fun? Yet strangely, when it comes to the law of God, the warning in God's word, in the Bible, the blessing and the cursing and the promises, many of us take it very lightly. And that includes Christians who profess to know and love the word of God. And I can think of one other aspect where many young Christians trifle with the word of God, and including Christians in business partnership. Take, for example, that verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that says this. And I'm sure you know that verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? Do you know who are those who take this verse very lightly and very carelessly? They are the ones who believe and practice in courtship evangelism. I know some of you will disagree with me in your heart because you have come across many cases where it finally did turn out well. This boy or this girl who was a non-believer came to know the Lord. Dear friends, God takes marriages or marriage very seriously. And he wants his people to marry within the body of Christ. And now this is not a race issue or a ethical issue, but a theological issue. In marrying a non-believer, we blaspheme the name of God and we compromise our faith. You see it in the life of Solomon. Each time when he made a marriage contract with a foreign wife or foreign queen, you know what that mean in those days? He has to also agree to these idolatry gods. And even he built temples for his foreign wives to worship. Those cases that so-called turned out to be good, meaning to say, as I said, the unbelieving party became a Christian. In most of these cases, their marriages, as I have observed, is usually built upon a very weak spiritual foundation. As time goes by, you will see the couple gradually cool off and in their walk with God. And though you see them coming to church regularly to worship, but the general state of their spiritual life is one of despondency. And the worst thing is when major cracks or testing comes upon their marriages, when crisis hit them, those cases of really good success are cases I would classify as very, very rare exception. If this does not persuade you, my friends, be not unequally yoked. And as I said, it also includes business partnership. You've got to be very careful with this. And this is also due to my own personal experience having worked in the building industry for 20 over years and 4 years doing my own business. the word of God is very true, even in Christian, even in business partnership, not to talk about the seriousness of marriage. If this does not persuade you not to trifle with the word of God, that God means exactly what he says, I hope you will do this. I hope you will go back to your house, your home, and take a good look at those verses in chapter 28, verse 15 onward of the book of Deuteronomy. You know, when I went through those verses in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 onward, it was a list of chastisement or curses for disobedience in those verses. You know what came to my mind? The images that immediately came to my mind were those that I saw at the Dachau concentration camp in Munich, Germany. I had the opportunity some years back while I was in London to cross over to Munich, Germany to visit a Singaporean family who were posted there by their company for work. And I was given the opportunity to see the concentration camp where about 150,000 or more Jews, beside others, were exterminated. When I read those verses, all those photographs and all those exhibits that I saw there came back to my mind, more or less. It gives me that image of what I read, all those curses. You cannot believe what we can do to each other in our hatred against each other. It really blows my mind what we sinful human beings can do to each other when I look at all those exhibits. Many of the Jews died a very terrible death. I was standing there, this place where they push all this body to burn, and this room that they fool the Jews to going in and say that you're going to have a shower, and you know what that shower is. It's all those toxic gas that comes up from all the vent and kill them. The piles of hair was left there, human hair, young and old. Is what I saw at the Dachau concentration camp a fulfillment of God's law for those who disobey? I'm not saying that it is. But what I saw bears some resemblance of what I read in Deuteronomy 28. And I leave you to decide. But one thing is sure, my friends, we do well to take serious note that the law of God is not only true, factual in all its entirety, it is accurate, reliable, and it is also not to be trifled with, because God will surely bring to pass what he has declared. The prophet Isaiah reminds us this: for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and the bread and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. Thirdly, we come right now to the third lesson, which is this: the laws of God is not a vain thing, for it is for your posterity. I'm very glad to see many young children here. Very glad to see that. And so this is not, of course, this is not only for the parents or the grandparents, but it is for us. All that God has spoken to the children of Israel through Moses right up to this point is before they cross over to Jordan to the promised land. Therefore, the second part of verse 47 here, this third lesson, is to hold out to the children of Israel a blessing not only for them, but also for the generation to come. It reads, through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither thou go over Jordan to possess it. The three words there, through these things, which is to say through God's law or through the word of God, you shall prolong your days in the land to whatever place you go over Jordan to possess it. And this promise God made, or the reward that God will give to those who obey His children, and this will also be extended to our next generation. If we command them likewise to observe and to do all that God has commanded you. And here once again I must add that the promise or the reward is of a spiritual nature to us, the believers. But more importantly, I want us to see how far, my friend, God would go to impress upon us, to stir us up, to inspire us, if you like, to move us. How far God will go to appeal to us the importance of His word, His chosen people. That not only He extend out this promise, this reward to us, but to our children. That's how far God will go. And so we are to teach our next generation the laws of God. Oh, there will be great blessing upon this congregation, upon Canada, upon every family, if we turn back to God and take heed of God's word. If we humbly, faithfully, lovingly submit ourselves to the word of God. As for the blessing for obedience, I refer to you just now, the curses. Go home likewise, look at chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. It lay out to us all the blessings that follows. But for now, we have to consider our response in closing. Would you treat the word of God seriously, reverently, knowing that the commandment of God is not a vain thing for you, for it is true? Knowing that the law of God is not a vain thing, for it is not a trifle? Knowing that the word of God is not a vain thing for you because it is for your posterity? What will be your response, friends? The choice is yours. Choose to obey all the laws of God, both you and your posterity shall live, shall prosper, spiritually speaking. Let us seek the help of God to turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, but thou shalt wholly follow after the Lord. If you choose the way of disobedience, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. Then both you and your posterity will perish. I trust that you will believe with all your heart and with all your mind that the commandments of God is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and more importantly, for your eternal life. I trust that you will echo with the psalmist, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. May these verses be your constant prayer as you seek God's word daily, as you seek Him daily in His word. But before I end, I must add this, and this is very important. Do you know that encapsulate in this verse, encapsulate in Deuteronomy 32:47, is the free offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Paul, as well as Paul, who says in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God, in His loving kindness and mercy, did not give us His law and commandments to bind us, to make us feel guilty, to put a yoke over our shoulder, but rather using His holy and righteous law to show us the need of the Savior, that we have to come to the cross of Christ for salvation. You and I are born in sin. In and of ourselves, we will never be able to perfectly and consistently obey all the words of God, all the laws of God. But thanks be to God, we have Christ, who has done all that for us during His earthly ministry. He obeyed and fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's law on our behalf. Now, as God's adopted children, through the Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we no longer need to obey the law of God in order to obtain salvation. Listen to this very carefully. Don't misquote me. I say we need not obey the law of God in order to obtain salvation. But rather, we obey the word of God as God's people. For what reason? Out of love for Him. Out of love for Him. Those of you who are parents, fathers and mothers, grandparents, you will know how it feels if your children obey and not give you half obedience. Ready for dinner? Come! Yeah! But still in the room, chatting. Immediately they come. And so likewise, how much more for our God? Jesus says to every believer, if you love me, keep my commandments. But for those who are not God's children, who have not by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He is likewise saying to you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, it is for your soul. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Dear friends, do not spurn the word of life that God is extending to you right now. Do not reject God's free offer of the gospel, of the salvation that He has for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah makes the same appeal to you, my friends. He says this, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Dear friend, this is another way of God's presenting to you His offer of eternal life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to do, my friend, is to believe. By faith, believe in your heart. To take God at His word that Jesus died for you on the cross, that He is the propitiation for your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. He shed His blood on the cross for your sin. And you need no other Savior. You need no other way. All you need to do is by childlike faith, humble yourself and tell the Lord Jesus, I believe. One final word for those who belong to the Lord Jesus. One final word for you. You who are the recipient of the word of life. Now, I urge you, together with your pastor and everyone else in this congregation, go out to the highways and byways of life and tell others that the word of God is true. It is a living word. It is true in all its entirety. Go out to the highways and byways of life to tell others how Jesus saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Friends, the word of God is life to our soul. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, says the Apostle Paul. Let us pray.